to look at an important principle in the Bible about how to succeed in life. Life, of course, is full of choices. And the path that we choose, of course, is very, very important. We don't want to be like the man who had just moved to a new town. He's coming home from his first day at work, and he's driving down the highway. His cell phone rings, and it's his wife. "George," she says, "I just had to call you to tell you to be very careful. I just heard on the radio that some nut just went off the on-ramp and the wrong way is driving down the wrong way on Highway 11. "Well, it's worse than that," George said. "I'm driving down Highway 11, and it's not just one car, it's hundreds of them." You've probably never made that big a mistake while driving on the road. But most of us have made some wrong turns here and there in life. And sometimes we make wrong choices, we find ourselves on the wrong path. Because the journey of life is filled with choices. We often find ourselves at a crossroads and we need to decide, do I take this path or do I take that one? And sometimes we make good decisions and sometimes we don't. And if we're not careful, we might make a decision that we regret. So is there any way that we can keep that from happening? Is there a way that we can stay on the right path? What we need is some way to navigate our journey, a way to point us to the path of success. Fortunately, there is a portion of Scripture that speaks to this very issue. It's a text that points us to the secret of a successful life, and it's found in Psalm 1. I want you to listen this morning as I read it to you, and just let its poetic verses fill you with optimism and renew your hope as you hear it. Starting in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction." Psalm 1 is what we call a wisdom psalm because it teaches us something practical, something about everyday life. It warns us of danger and it points us to an important principle of life. It points us to the path of success. In Psalm 1, the writer accomplishes this by laying out two paths for the reader, the path of the godly and the path of the wicked. Now, this idea of two paths or two roads is a theme that we see often in the Bible. For example, we see in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil." That's one path. A little further down, that same chapter, in verse 18, it speaks of the other. It says, "But the path of the righteous is the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." And so, in Proverbs, it shows us that there are two paths. And Jesus also taught that life has two paths. Jesus said, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gate to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." In life, there are two paths, a choice between either or. Will you choose this one or will you choose that one? And that's the question that every person faces. And according to Jesus, he said that the road of life is difficult and that only a very few ever find it. In other words, the path of success is the road less traveled. So which path will you choose? Will you choose good or evil, truth or falsehood, faith or doubt, spirit or flesh, life or death? These are the choices that we have to make. Ultimately, it comes down to this. Will we choose God's way or choose man's way? Will we apply God's wisdom to our life or human wisdom? Obviously, they're not the same. There is a wisdom that's from God, and there's a wisdom that's from man, and they are not equal. And of course, the Bible makes this very, very clear. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 tell us, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Here we see a clear distinction. God makes it very clear that we don't think like he does. Our understanding is limited. His is infinite. Our perspective is lowly and earthly. His is high and heavenly. God's wisdom and human wisdom are not alike. And so we are faced with a choice. We can choose God's way or man's way. These are two separate paths with two separate destinations. One path leads to joy, the other to misery. It's a choice with serious consequences. And so the psalmist starts out with a warning. He starts out by telling us what not to do. He says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers." In other words, good things are in store for those who don't become seduced by the ways of the world. He's telling us we're far better off not to follow the crowd or buy into all the latest trends of the day, because the path you choose will bring either joy or it'll bring misery. And the way of the world is the path of the wicked. It's like he's holding up a road sign for us that says, "Wrong way. Turn around." He's telling us that we should deliberately avoid this path. And there's great wisdom in what he's saying here, because there are some great blessings that come to us through the virtue of avoidance. For example, if Aaron had avoided the counsel of the idolaters, there would never have been a golden calf. If Moses had avoided his impulse of anger and never struck the rock, he would have entered the promised land. If Samson would have avoided his lustful drives over Delilah, he would never have lost his strength. If David had avoided Bathsheba, he would never have committed his great sins. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. The virtue of avoidance brings a blessing. The path of the godly leads to joy, but the path of the wicked robs us of our joy. It robs us of our integrity. It robs us of our peace, of our confidence, of our self-worth, and of our very souls. And notice also that the path of the wicked is progressive in nature. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a downward slide that begins with one small step in the wrong direction. The psalmist warns, do not follow the advice of the wicked. Starts by listening to the wrong people. It begins with a bad influence, like Eve in the Garden of Eden, listening to the serpent. Remember that story from the book of Genesis? The Bible tells us that after God had created the world, he planted a beautiful garden in Eden. He put the man there to look after it. He told him, you can eat from every tree that's in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told Adam that if you eat its fruit, you will surely die. And his instructions were truthful and clear and loving. You see, God cared deeply for them. He put Adam and Eve in a garden paradise, and everything they ever needed was provided for them. And God wanted them to know love and to experience love, and so he also gave them free will. He gave them the ability to make their own choices. They could choose to eat an apple, or they could choose to eat an orange, or a pineapple, or a mango. They could choose to eat from this tree or from that tree. And they could choose to do as God had instructed them, or they could choose not to. So in the Garden of Eden, we see there's two paths. One led to the trees that were permissible for Adam and Eve to eat from. The other path led to one tree that was not permissible. From what we understand in Scripture, Adam and Eve were enjoying the fruit of Eden just fine until the serpent came along. And you see that one day, Eve was out shopping for her fruit, and she bumped into the serpent, and they struck up a conversation. In the course of the conversation, the serpent says to Eve, or asks her, he says, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" And she says, "Oh, no, of course not, you silly serpent." And she corrects him by saying, "It's only the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. We can't eat its fruit or we'll die." And so Eve clearly understood that this particular fruit was forbidden. But the serpent goes on to tell Eve, "You won't die." And then he tells her, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. And you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. And here's where Eve should have practiced the virtue of avoidance. As Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Here Eve finds herself at a crossroad. Before her are two paths, the path of the godly and the path of the wicked. Here she should have chosen the counsel of God over the lies of the serpent, but she didn't. The Bible tells us that Eve was convinced by what the serpent told her. She doubted God and believed the serpent's lie. From that time on, she wanted that forbidden fruit so bad she could barely stand it. You want to know how to go down the wrong path? Step one is follow the advice of the wicked. Doubt God and listen to the lies of the enemy. Choose human wisdom over God's wisdom. Next step down the path of the wicked is to move from influence to association. Or as the psalmist says, stand around with sinners. In other words, we're not to make sin our companion. We're not to relax our standards or become complacent towards sin. Proverbs 1:32 warns us, fools are destroyed by their complacency. Eve was complacent. She felt far too comfortable with the serpent and his ideas. But at this point, they weren't just talking about it anymore. Now Eve stood under the tree and she was staring at it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she saw the forbidden fruit and it looked delicious. Maybe she thought, I'll just take a small bite. It won't hurt anyone if I just have a little taste. Besides, the serpent seems to think it's okay. Hey, who's going to know? And so she went along with it. She took some and ate it. By doing so, she joined the serpent in his rebellion against God. It was another step further down that dark path. Next, the psalmist says, not to join in with mockers. In other words, the wicked will ridicule those who won't join them in their folly, and they will try to entice them to join them in their sin. And Eve moved from being a companion with sin to being a tempter of sin. The Bible tells us that she took the forbidden fruit and gave some to her husband, and he ate it. Game over. Adam and Eve completely dismissed the things of God. He told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they chose a different path. The nature of sin is still the same today as it was then, and still the same at the time of the psalmist as it is today. Sin is a downward slide that starts with a compromise, a small step onto a slippery slope, a downward journey to a miserable destination. That's a dark path, the path of the wicked. The good news is there's another path, the path of the righteous. It's the path that leads to joy and blessing. It leads to life and success. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Wow, that sounds like a better place, doesn't it? Isn't that the path that you want to be on? I know I do. Well, the good news is the psalmist tells us how to find it. He says, delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. This is the central idea of Psalm 1. That if you want to succeed in life, delight yourself in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Now you might ask, how can anyone delight in the law? We usually think of the law as something we respect and obey, not something that we love or delight in. It's probably good to note that the word law here means instructions or written instructions. It's referring to all of God's written revelation. Now, if the psalmist was writing this today, he would say, I delight in the Bible. I delight in the Word of God. I delight in the teachings of Scripture. I delight in the revelation of God's person. So here in this part of the text, we find that the strongest characteristic of the joyful person who finds the right path is that he delights in the Word of God. Reading the Bible and meditating on it are a pleasure to him, not drudgery. I think we like to say that it's always the same for us. But maybe not all of us share his enthusiasm. Maybe you love Jesus, but you find reading the Bible more of a chore than a delight. Sometimes we struggle with Bible reading and meditation because we don't find it to be much of a pleasure. Why is that? For some of us, it might be because we don't understand what we're reading. Some of the Bible is hard to understand. If you don't know the background of what you're reading, it's hard to put it into context. If that's your struggle, don't be too hard on yourself because you're not alone. One suggestion that I'd make to you is to buy a good study Bible. Simple solution. That way, when you come across a verse that you don't understand, you can read the explanation that's printed at the bottom of the page. And it'll help you understand what you're reading and put it into context. For others, it might not be that have anything to do with not understanding the text or the context of what you're reading. It might be just that you would rather be doing something else, like watching TV or surfing Facebook or even cleaning the house for that matter. Your heart is inclined to other things and not inclined to read or meditate on the word. For you, it's just not a delight. That's how you feel, and wanting to know that you're not alone either. Many of us have had that same struggle and still do from time to time. Whether it's because of distractions or a lack of concentration or low motivation, delight is not always a word we can use when describing the effort at reading scripture. If that's you this morning, then please allow me to make another suggestion. If you struggle with motivation, then try praying the prayer from Psalm 119, verse 18, where the psalmist prays, "Lord, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions." That's a good place to start every time you open your Bible. Start by asking God to enable you to delight in his word, by opening your spiritual eyes to his wonderful truths. Sometimes we approach the Bible too much like it's a textbook. You need to remember that's not an ordinary book. It's a spiritual book. When we read it, we should engage it through spiritual experience. We should always read it in a posture that's similar to prayer. By that I mean, when we read it, we should be exercising our faith. We should surrender our hearts to God. We should depend upon his spirit and listen for his voice. And meditating on scripture gives us the opportunity to do that. Now, the word meditation in the Hebrew here in this psalm basically means to speak in a mutter or a murmur. It's like a person who's talking to themselves. And so meditating on God's word is like speaking to yourself about it. It has the idea of chewing on it very slowly and taking time to digest it. It involves contemplating the meaning of the verse. It involves self-awareness and self-examination, allowing time for the Spirit of God to speak to you and direct you as you reflect on it. And as a result, you receive spiritual nourishment for the soul. Now, when the psalmist experienced this feast for his soul, he proclaimed, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." Because when we delight in the law of God, we don't actually delight in the law. We delight in the lawgiver. We delight in the fellowship that we have with God's Spirit. And this is a continual experience that we can have every day and should have every day, because the way that we stay on the right path is by walking with God. And those who choose this path experience the blessing of God. The psalmist tells us that they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Most people think of upright or godly living. They probably think of rewards, or usually think of rewards. They think that if they do the things that God tells them to do, that he will reward them. And if they don't do what he tells them to do, they'll face judgment. And there is an element of truth in that when we consider the doctrine of the final judgment. But I think what the psalmist says here is something a little bit different. In these verses, he's talking about a result, not a reward. He's talking about the result of not standing with sinners, but delighting in the law of God. And the result is described by the image of a vibrant tree planted by a stream of life-giving water. This describes a person who delights in the word of God and draws his spiritual nourishment from it, just as the tree draws its nourishment from the abundant flowing stream. The land surrounding it might be dry and barren. The winds might be hot. But if the tree is planted by the stream, it can sink its roots down deep and draw nourishment from the river. It will bear fruit through every season. In this way, it will always be prosperous because it has an unending source of life. This is the picture of a godly person who delights in God's word and walks with God day and night. By digging deep into God's word and meditating on it day and night, they constantly nourish their soul in the waters of God's spirit. And they walk with God along the path of righteousness, and his spirit is an unlimited source of life for them. And so they always bear fruit, and their leaf never withers. And they stand strong through the trials of life, bringing glory to God in all that they do. And that's the result of delighting in the law of God. But the result of choosing the other path is different. The psalmist says, "But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind." The psalmist uses the image of chaff to describe them. The picture here is that of a threshing floor at the time of the grain harvest. Grain is brought into the threshing floor where it's crushed by threshing instruments. And then it's pitched up into the air, and the wind blows away the chaff. And the nourishing grain, which is heavier, falls back to the threshing floor where it's collected, but the chaff is scattered. This describes the futile, empty life of the wicked, blown away like dust in the wind. Their life has nothing to show for it. It's not a happy ending. All of us must choose a path. One leads to joy and the other to misery. Let me end with this story. Years ago, a couple who had gone to China as missionaries used this image of Psalm 1 to describe their life there after the communists had taken over China at the end of the Second World War. Their name was Matthews. They were the last missionaries of the China Inland Mission to escape from that country. They were under communists for 2 years, and during that time, they lived with their young daughter in one small room. Their only furniture was one stool. They could not contact their Christian friends there because of fear of getting them into trouble. Except for the smallest trickle, all their funds were cut off by the communist government. And their only heat source came from one small stove, which they lit once a day to boil a pot of rice. The only fuel they had was dried animal dung that Art Matthews collected in the streets every day. Their times were very difficult. And afterward, they wrote a book about it. It was their testimony of God's grace in the midst of this great adversity. And they called their book, Green Leaf in Drought Time. After Psalm 1, Green Leaf in Drought Time. Because they found that those who delight in the word of God do not wither, but produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Today you have a choice between two paths. And so I encourage you to choose the road less traveled. Choose the one that leads to life and joy. And invite the worship team to come as we pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you would like to begin that path. Maybe you've never been on it before. It starts the first step of inviting Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." If you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart today, then I invite you to say this prayer with me in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And so I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I put my trust in you. And I will follow you as my Lord and Savior. And I want to start this path, the path of the righteous, the path of blessing, with you as my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Father, this morning, as we're reminded from your word, from the psalmist, of the importance of our choices and the path that we take, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk in that path and to maintain that walk on a daily basis. I pray that as we go to your word, that you would just heighten our awareness and speak to our spirit, Lord, about the wonderful promises that's in your word. Help us to just absorb them, O God, as we meditate on them. Make them real to us. May they be stored in our hearts. And when we come against challenges and temptations, Lord, it would be in our heart and lead us down the right path. For, Lord, we pray that you'd refresh us this morning in your spirit. And Lord, lead us, God, on that path as we study your word. And we ask that your people would know your will and be strengthened, oh God, and be blessed and be that leaf that doesn't wither, that they would be strong, experiencing the water of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving flow of your Spirit, Lord. We ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.